The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians, chapters 4 and 5. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke.' We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. "Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons.' And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. The text for today, I chose the gospel message. I'm not going to call it a sermon. Let's call it a lesson, since I don't really feel up to being a sermon. Have you ever accused someone of being out of their mind? Probably. Were you not unaccustomed to making such a statement about people we know today? A friend of yours taking a bungee jump off a high tower, and you ask, "Has he gone out of his mind?" On a lark, another friend takes a skydiving lesson and jumps out of a perfectly good airplane, and you ask, "Has she gone out of her mind?" A person of modest income decides to purchase a house, obviously beyond his means, and you ask, "Has he gone out of his mind?" There are lots of situations in which we might ask that question of someone we know, but we today are shocked when someone asks that question of Jesus. The first thing that the text today tells us is that a large crowd had assembled around Jesus, so many, in fact, that they could not even eat. The fame of Jesus had spread abroad. Many were curious and went to see. Others came and believed. However, Mark points out that a certain subgroup had come. It identifies him as his family. This may have included the people of Nazareth, who would have been Jesus' cousins and extended family. They had failed to believe on him in the synagogue. In fact, they attempted to hurl him off the bluff and stone him. Here it says that they thought Jesus was out of his mind. He was, quote, beside himself, they said. His own people, his mother, brothers, and sisters had come to take him away because they thought he was mentally ill. They came to take him home and lock him up. They were embarrassed by Jesus. We might take a benevolent interpretation of the family's action and suggest that they were merely concerned that Jesus was taking sufficient physical care of himself. In this case, the family was making an intervention out of love, concern, and support for him. They wanted to make sure he was eating right and not working too hard. But I don't think this is so. I think a more accurate view is that the family had a total lack of sympathy for the nature of Jesus' ministry. In fact, we read in John 7:5 that his brothers didn't believe in him. Some people believe Jesus performed many miraculous deeds all his life. They believe Jesus was so divine that everyone who knew him would be amazed at this perfect human being. I believe that the first miracle he ever performed was at the wedding in Cana. I think he grew up as a normal boy. His brothers who lived with him just thought of him as a brother. They were surprised when he began preaching. When they learned of some of the things he was saying, they wanted him to quit. They came as a group ready to seize him, get him away from the crowds, and have him deprogrammed. When they finally arrived, there was such a crowd that they could not get in to see him. They sent him a message, but he left them standing on the outside saying, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He acknowledged no special tie or obligation to them. He was doing his Father's work. He says, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' earthly family was concerned about his physical and mental health, but Jesus was more concerned about the spiritual health of the people he dealt with. True family is not a matter of biological relationship, but of kinship and obedience to God. And that kinship begins when God, through his grace, adopts us into his family. In a world where there is so much opposition to the Christian faith and where our homes and families demand so much of our time, our one priority is to love one another wherever we are and with every breath of our being. Those who accept the Holy Spirit will do the will of God and therefore become part of the new concept of family that Jesus creates. That is, they will become part of the family of God. This is not meant to exclude our biological family unless they refuse to accept the Holy Spirit and therefore refuse to do God's will. When we allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, nothing can stop us. We have a power that can overcome everything the devil throws in our way, even the opposition of our earthly family. That power is the awesome power of God. When we unite with fellow believers, that power is even greater. But the most interesting and troubling part of this passage is that of the eternal sin, the unforgivable sin, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The dictionary describes blasphemy as, quote, "an insult that shows contempt, disrespect, or lack of reverence," unquote. I think the best definition I've found is, and I quote, "defiant irreverence." Defiant irreverence. Read the passage from today again carefully, and you will find that Jesus was saying that the religious leaders could not tell the difference between God's work and Satan's work. The Pharisees, by their words, were denying the true work of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus was operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees were giving credit for his work to Beelzebul, which is another name for Satan. By doing this, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Vincent Taylor described their situation as, and I quote, "a perversion of spirit which in defiance of moral values elects to call light darkness," end quote. By this intentional perversion, they have rendered themselves incapable of receiving forgiveness and so are morally liable for God's judgment. In short, I believe the only unforgivable sin is to refuse the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of God. Those who refuse to accept the provisions of salvation offered by Christ, those who refuse to throw themselves on the mercy of God, those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, are the only ones who have committed this unpardonable sin.